Our scripture reading is in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. We read verses 25 through 30. The reading is on the Pew Bible page 816, 816 of the English Standard Version in the pew. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come this morning to the second of five sermons on this passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Last Sunday, we thought of the greatest need that we can ever have, and this Sunday, the greatest person we can ever meet. In a very famous radio broadcast in the early 1940s, C.S. Lewis, the famous author of the Narnia Chronicles, made the following memorable statement. He said, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. Namely, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is, says Lewis, the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. "You must make your choice," Lewis went on to say. "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." Among the words that Lewis was obviously thinking about are the words of this great text that so obviously sets the Lord Jesus quite deliberately apart from any religious teachers who had preceded him or any religious teacher who would follow him. Jesus did not teach the path to enlightenment. Jesus did not teach that there was a way to peace that he, among others, could show us. He did not even, like the rabbis, teach us merely wisdom. What Jesus teaches so uniquely in these words is that if we are to find grace, if we are to know God, if we are to have peace, if we are ever to discover wisdom, then, he says, you must come to me. You must come to me. The words of Jesus, of course, underline why it is that we so desperately need to come to him. Because as we understand our need, we recognize that we have burdens that we cannot bear, that he alone is able to shoulder. Jesus is also answering another very important question, and what he says here And that is the question, why should we come to Jesus? Why should we think that Jesus is adequate for our needs? And why should we come to Jesus uniquely? What is it that sets Jesus apart? And he tells us in these words in which we are privileged in overhearing a conversation that he has with his Father. He gives to us one of the clearest statements in all of the Gospels about his own identity. And it is, of course, as we understand who Jesus was, who Jesus is, that it becomes clear to us why it is that we are able to trust him with absolutely everything, with not only all of our needs, but also, as the Gospel teaches us, with all of our lives. He is, in a word, the greatest person we could ever meet. And he gives us, really, in these words, a threefold answer to the question, how do I know I can trust you with everything? How do I know if I'm a mother, as we have been praying already this morning, going through the daily grind, providing these endless meals, taking constant care of my children? How do I know if I am a father with all the burdens that I carry? How if I am a young person? How if I am an older person? How do I know that Jesus is so trustworthy that I can trust him with everything? Well, the first reason is obviously this. Why should I come to him? Because, says Jesus, it is reasonable to come to him because he possesses absolute authority over all things. Verse 27, all things, he says, have been handed over to me by my Father. No, we do not come to trust Jesus just because we're able to work things out on our own. The gospel is not simply a matter of using our reason, but the gospel is rational. The gospel is reasonable. The truth of the gospel, first of all, is an appeal to my mind to think how great Jesus is and how trustworthy he is as I come to him, because all things have been handed over to him. What does that mean? It means, of course, that he is all power and he is all authority, but actually it means far more than that. You remember that Jesus' favorite way of describing himself is the Son of Man. Indeed, in all the New Testament, more or less without exception, that is not only a title used exclusively for Jesus, it's a title exclusively used by Jesus of himself. He most frequently describes himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man. And the language comes from the 7th chapter of Daniel and a great vision that Daniel has of seeing the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, to the throne of the Eternal Father, and receiving from him all power, all majesty, all dominion, all authority. But it's even more than that. Because what our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do was to undo and to redo what the first Son of Man, Adam, did, who was Son of Man and Son of God, who was given dominion, you remember, over all things. God made him as his image and said, you will have dominion over all things. And Adam failed to exercise that dominion, and his sin and rebellion against God and brought chaos and confusion and depravity into the world. So that, as Shakespeare says, the world is out of joint. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has come into the world to bear God's judgment against Adam's sin, and in his grace to undo Adam's failure to redo what Adam was called to do and to be in obedience to God. And this is the very thing that Jesus accomplishes by his death and resurrection, so that he says on Ascension Day, all authority in heaven and earth, all dominion in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he gives us one illustration of this in the preceding passage, when he denounces the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and announces that all authority to judge them is in his hands. And now, in more wonderful words to us, he announces that all authority to save us and to secure us is in his hands. He has dominion over all things. And he shows it during the course of his ministry by his dominion over sickness and over disease and over sin. A few chapters earlier, he had said to a paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And when people got angry that he claimed to have the authority of God, he said to them, "Well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk," to a paralyzed man? Obviously, actually, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Who knows whether that's true or not? But to say to a paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk," then the result of those words will show whether you really have the authority. And so, says Jesus, to show you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." Indeed, all of his miracles are just so many little flashing lights in his ministry to illumine our understanding, to see that if he can do this, then all authority is given to him. And therefore there is no need, there is no burden, there is no crisis, there is no struggle, there is no sin with which I am not able to come to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I come to you to trust you because you have all dominion and all authority over everything." In that sense, it is reasonable to come to trust in Jesus Christ, and actually the most irrational thing in the world, if he is who he says he is not to trust him. But it's not only because it's reasonable to come to him that we come to him. The Lord Jesus stresses in the second place that it's essential to come to him. Because, do you notice, he says, he alone reveals the Father. Look at verse 27 again. "No one knows the Son," he's talking about himself, "no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." I want you to notice just for a moment what a beautiful description this is of the Lord Jesus' relationship to the Heavenly Father. It's a description of a relationship of absolute, total, and mutual knowledge. It's what John says at the beginning of his gospel: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." More literally, I suppose, the Word was towards God. The Word was face to face with God. And Jesus rather often speaks about this exclusive fellowship that he has with God the Father, his intimate knowledge of the Father, and the Father's intimate knowledge of him. But what he says here is the more striking thing: that the only way for me to have knowledge of the Father is through Jesus. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Do you notice how absolutely exclusive the claim of our Lord Jesus Christ is? He says the same kind of thing in John 14, you remember. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Yes, it's true that in God's providence we are led by different experiences, different circumstances, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but there is only one way to the Father. And that way is through Jesus Christ. I understand that many will say in our modern pluralistic age, oh, well, there are many ways to the Father. No, there are not many ways to the Father. And there is a very simple litmus test of that. And it's this: that no one instinctively addresses Him as Abba, Father, except those who have come to know Him through the Lord Jesus. And you watch for that. You will see it everywhere. You go to a social occasion where our religious community may be present, where there is a thin veneer of the remnants of the Christian faith and the name of God is mentioned. You will notice when people refer to Him in public, they will use all kinds of language about Him. The good Lord, or God, or the Almighty, or the man upstairs. But you see, only a child has the instinct to say, Oh, Father. Oh, Father. You will see it in times of crisis, when people who have, yes, a religious disposition, but have never come to the knowledge of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will cry out and say, I don't know why God is doing this. Oh, I'm praying to God about this. You don't hear them say, Oh, Father, dear Father, Father whom I know, it's the God who, He is somewhere there, He is the great organizer of the universe, but they've never known Him as their Heavenly Father, because you can't know Him as your Heavenly Father apart from Jesus Christ. So says the Lord Jesus, it's only those to whom I reveal this who know Him as their Father. Isn't that something? Isn't there something about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ claims such exclusive access to the heart of God, and yet at the same time is saying, now all of you who are weary and weakened and burdened and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest, because I will introduce you to the Father, and you will know Him, and you will love Him, and you will trust Him, and you will understand at the very depths of your being that the Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you. But you see, you need to have your eyes opened and your heart warmed and your will bowed. Because you can't, this is one thing you and I cannot do in our own unaided strength. I will know God as my Father, says the man. But you don't get to know God as your Father by insisting you will get to know God as your Father. You only come to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way. And there's a very simple test, as is so obvious here. Do I share the same disposition towards the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ had? Only He, and give me that spirit. My dear friends, we cannot do it on our own. That maybe some of us have been trying to do it on our own all of our lives. We've been saying, I will get there. And what do we discover? We discover the very thing that Jesus is speaking about here. We become weary and heavy laden and burdened, and we're trying our best to do our best. And we've not seen the door opening. And Jesus inviting, come, he says, come to me and you will find rest, because I will bring you to know my Father. And we come to him because it is reasonable to come to him. We come to him because it is essential to come to him. As Simon Peter said to Jesus once, you alone have the words of eternal life. And we come to him for a third reason. And that is because it is simply so wonderful to come to him, because he is meek and humble in heart. Now, do you see his uniqueness there? He doesn't say, now come to me because I'm going to show you the way of illumination, or the way of peace, or the pathway of learning, or how to get wisdom. He says, come to me because of who I am and what I am like. And I wonder if you've ever noticed that the one personal characteristic that Jesus ever drew attention to in himself was what? That he is meek and lowly in heart. Now, dear friends, you understand that that's a disposition that the world is going to despise. The world despises meekness and lowliness of heart. But we who understand the depth of our need, the burden of our sin, the guilt of our conscience, the pride of our lives, we who are awakened to a sense of our need of God's saving grace, it is the best news in all the world to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is meek and winsome and lowly in heart. And you can trust him. You see, that's the point. You don't ever really trust anybody who doesn't have meekness and lowliness of heart, but you can trust Jesus because, can I put it this way? You can tell him absolutely anything. You can tell him absolutely anything. And you see, I think this is particularly obvious in John's Gospel. You see, as John brings forwards a whole series of people who are witnesses to the Lord Jesus, if we'd been able to get hold of them and say, what was it about the Lord Jesus that drew you to him? Nicodemus, or the woman at the well, or the man who'd been at the pool of Bethesda so long, or the woman taken in adultery, or the man who was born blind, or Martha and Mary. Think about all these different needs, all these people who were burdened and weary. What was it that drew you to the Lord Jesus? I think they would say it was because I saw in him this meekness and gentleness. It was the meekness and gentleness of God. And I knew he could bear my burden. I knew that I could rest my heart upon him. I knew that he understood me. I knew that he was willing to pardon me. I knew that in Jesus I saw the heart of the Heavenly Father. You notice the most amazing thing Jesus says. There are two words used here in the text of Matthew that have come into our English language. One's the Greek word that comes into our language in words like cryptic, something that's hidden. And the other comes into our language as the language of apocalypse, some amazing revelation. And Jesus says to those who are wise in their own eyes, all of this is cryptic. It's hidden. But for those who come to him, there is nothing less than an apocalypse, and we see his glory. Now here's the intriguing thing. If my response to all this is to say, I don't see it that way, then that's because I'm blind. Not because Jesus is not gracious. And as I come to him and he introduces me to the Father, it's like a great apocalypse. And the whole of life seems to change before me. So says our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Are you wise and understanding today, my friend? In your own eyes. So that these things are hidden from you. You've no idea what I'm talking about. Why I should be so excited about it. Why anybody in the church should be so excited about it. Oh, it's because your eyes are blind, says Jesus. That's how much you need me. You need me to give you sight to see me. Or is it gloriously true of you that your eyes have been opened and you have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything he promised to be? Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Hear us, we pray, open the eyes of our understanding and bring us to the Heavenly Father. We ask it for your great name's sake. Amen.